Non-human is the only one that's spontaneously enjoying life. There is nothing wrong with us if we live our whole lives with care and caution, and most of us do. How does it look when members of the church live this way? And while there are infinite ways, here are some examples. When I had been disappointed or hurt in my relationships, I was resigned about finding someone I would be happy with. I considered giving up on dating because I was tired of getting hurt. I considered letting the Lord take charge of it all. I would just go ahead with my life and let the Lord send someone to me. That was one of the things I was promised in my patriarchal blessing, after all, that God would provide a partner for me, and in the meantime, I would avoid being in any kind of relationship. If God is going to send me someone, it would be obvious, right? Here is an interesting thing about living the gospel in every aspect of your life. You can't do that and not be in relationships with people. It is set up so we are constantly associating with each other, serving together, and learning together. I would have to isolate myself from living the way I'd always learned to live if I was going to isolate myself from relationships that could possibly become serious, and with that have the risk of being painful. So I was more lonely than ever, and I preferred risking the pain of a relationship. I know others who really settled into a life where they are passing the time, keeping themselves from any real commitment for work, school, relationships, or home. They are waiting for that sign from God. If they are meant to do anything, He will make it clear to them. The phrases I hear are, "If the Lord wants me there, He will make it happen." If there is something for me to learn, I will find it in the scriptures. If there is something for me to do, God will make it clear to me. I have said these things myself, and the problem is that we as human beings, as the natural man or woman, have our own idea about how God will let us know. We want a vision that includes all the specifics, just as simple as pulling up MapQuest. We want a time and a date and a good-looking mate. We want a simple one-step answer to how to have a pleasant experience in a perfect ward with a loving partner, brilliant and accomplished children, an interesting high-paying career that will enable us to have a noble calling, and plenty of leisure time so we can visit a condominium on Maui, spend a week on that international service project, and still have a paper ready for the Sunstone Symposium. What kind of life do we live while we are waiting for God to show us the way? It could be any kind of life that is safe and predictable. Within the church culture, there are many people who live a life where they grow up, get a degree, marry, raise a family, serve in many callings in the church, and are productive in many ways, and every step of their lives is safe and predictable. Each decision is based on some experience that has turned out the way it should, or from a recommendation or counsel from a leader. Anything that is beyond that is avoided. If circumstances are not ideal, then it was not meant to be. Or that wayward child or spouse has just lost their way. Or that boss does not appreciate you. There is nothing wrong with choosing to lead a safe and predictable life. And when we do, what we get is a safe and predictable life, waiting for God to take the responsibility on Himself to cause it to be amazing. What is hard to consider is that God is already and always has been letting us know what to do to have a fascinating, extraordinary life. Pray, read the scriptures, pray for guidance, listen, be open to guidance. If you see an opportunity to serve, to learn, to grow, take it and serve and learn and grow. Go to school, never stop being teachable, never stop serving, always look for ways to repent and forgive, serve everywhere, wonder and ask, then listen, then ask some more. Keep serving, keep listening, keep asking, and through it all, love. Love as Christ loves. Follow the example that has been given you by Christ. Open yourself to see it, to listen for it, to live it. I think God is always ready to give us guidance and direction in our lives. We have the scriptures which we are asked to read daily with an open mind so we can be aware of promptings for what applies to us now. We have prayer and a doctrine that tells us that we can and ought to seek our own personal revelation. We have the church, a community that is specifically organized to have us associate with people we would not normally know or have contact with. We are asked to serve, lead, and be led by people who are, like us, trying to work out their own salvation. I continue to find it intriguing to know that I spend a number of hours each week with any number of people from my ward, stake, or the church, none of whom share my political opinions, my taste, or my interests. But when I have needed them, or they have needed me, we are there for each other. I felt love from them immediately each time I have gone anywhere, because I wanted to, and I loved them immediately, sometimes only because I promised God I would, and sometimes because I wanted to. What a perfect playing ground to practice loving as God loves us, and ultimately to practice being like God. He doesn't love according to who he agrees with, or who he feels like loving, or whoever is most productive or responsive. God loves us all, now, the way we are, and the way we are not, at this moment. From that love, God creates life for us all. It is up to us to listen and respond. God asks us to respond by being like him. One of the qualities that makes God God is the ability to create, specifically create life. Are we willing to follow his example and create life? That's what this paper is about, creating life now. Specifically, it is about creating our own life, causing the planets to align for our own amazing life. Not someday, but now. I teach creativity usually by teaching art classes, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, "I am not creative." I see this as a denial of our very nature. Creativity is not something only artists are born with. It is an essential quality of God, our Creator, that we are all born with because we all come from God. Creativity is something to practice at all times and in all areas of life, and it brings us closer to Godhood. A friend of mine was teaching art to a group of women who were in a maximum security prison up around Portland. And she had developed this class as a service, had to come up with ways of teaching without any sharp tools or anything. All the women were in their 30s and 40s and had started their terms before they were 20. She taught them. They were all in there serving time for violent crime. She taught them how to make pop-out books and cards from pieces of pre-cut paper. They would begin with a flat rectangular piece of paper and then end up with multi-dimensional movable books. She told me about walking around at the end of one class and praising the women for their finished project, and she came to one woman who was bowed over her book crying. And my friend asked her what was wrong. She said she had never made anything in her life, and she had no idea how good it could feel. What she didn't realize is she had made something. She had made her life. Even in the midst of whatever circumstances, she had made the life she had. She was just beginning to see that her creative power could take another direction and be constructive instead of destructive. And we face the same decision every day. What do we create in the midst of our circumstances? We usually want to wait for the circumstances to line up. We don't want the responsibility of creating life. It is easier to blame other things and people if it is not right. From DNC, section 67, verse 12, "Neither can any natural man abide the presence of God." The biggest problem with giving in to our natural tendencies to avoid responsibilities is we don't get to experience God, and we don't get to develop our own divine nature. It cannot happen at the same time. Until we recognize and use our ability to create, we can't have the kind of life that is full of miracles that will return us to Godhood. How long does this take to put aside the natural man and pick up our divine nature? Only as long as we wait to do it. We as humans love blaming our struggles with loneliness on clueless people who don't appreciate us, our marriage problems on our partner who can't get it right, our dead-end jobs on crummy management, our lack of time and freedom on our kids, problems with our kids on our kids, their teachers, their church leaders, society, their friends, or our parents, our national problems on the current or past administration, Republicans, Democrats, aliens, foreigners, enemies, or anyone else, our struggles with the church on clueless ward members, narrow-minded teachers, or judgmental leaders. When this is who we make responsible for the way our life is going, we have a life that is full of and dependent on the people we blame. We have to keep them around, otherwise we wouldn't have anyone to point a finger at. Yet we can create a new life for ourselves, right in the moment. I love the Book of Enos. In the last months of my dad's life, he would refer to it frequently. And here's one of the ways I interpret it. Enos was living a righteous life out of habit, and because he had promised his dad. He was a prominent and possibly privileged member of his society. He went out hunting one night one day. I don't think he was really satisfied with how fulfilling his life was because as he thought about the words of his father, he said, "My soul hungered." I don't think it was a slight hunger. He wanted a connection to God the way he wanted air. He cried out to God all day and through the night. I don't really think God was withholding himself. I think it took a while for Enos to set aside his natural tendencies and just listen. Listen for what God had to say. Once he could listen for that, he heard, "Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou art blessed." He accepted it and said, "My guilt was swept away." I can imagine his amazement at that experience. I love the genuine nature of his next words, "Lord, how is it done?" Then the answer from God, "Because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast never before seen or heard, and many years shall pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to, thy faith hath made thee whole." It takes faith to step out into something that is not guaranteed or clearly outlined. Enos was creating what he had faith in. It is something he desired to have working in his life. Here's how powerful it is to allow that kind of faith in a loving Savior to take hold of you. Enos is no longer consumed with his own needs. He turns his attention to asking for the same blessing for his own people, the Nephites, and then for the people who are trying to destroy him, the Lamanites. He is already creating a new life for them by calling them "my brethren, the Lamanites," and pleading that they could experience the same kind of new life he is experiencing. Enos saw that if he was going to have the kind of joy and fulfillment his father had, he would have to create it for himself. And he hungered. Once he experienced that redemption, he immediately wanted to create it for others. Even though there is no guarantee others will accept it, Enos created in his life that they would. Here is one of the miracles of following God's example. Creation anywhere is creation everywhere. When we experience creating our own life, we want to have that experience everywhere. Is it worth giving up a safe and predictable life for one where you never know what might happen or exactly how you might handle it? A great thing about the unknown and the unpredictable is it can be greater and more wonderful than you can imagine. All it takes is creating a life where you are willing to have that happen. Can we be willing to see that we can create everything that brings us life? Maybe this is another way we are asked to follow God's example. In John chapter 1, verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Can we consider that we have the power to create in every part of our lives everything that was made, we make? Even where we think we have little control, that is the power that leads us to fulfilling our divine heritage, to becoming gods and goddesses. Why wait until we are beyond this life to practice this power? Nowhere in the scriptures are we told to wait until the next life to follow the gospel of Christ. And everywhere in the scriptures, there are examples of people who, like Christ, learn to command the elements, heal the sick, raise the dead, and move mountains. We are surrounded by people who breathe life into the world. Why not us? That is the definition of inspiration, breathing life. One moment of inspiration can shift a whole way of seeing life. I was helping with the Landmark Education Leadership course with my daughter, which my daughter Anna was attending. During one of the breaks, the leader of the course met with those of us who were volunteering to help. He asked if I knew anyone in the course, and I told him who my daughter was, and he said, "I want to thank you for being her mother." And I casually said, "Yes, she's a great daughter, thank you." And he said, "Please, I want you to get this. I thank you for being her mother." In that moment, there was a whole new life created for me. I could see that it was an honor to have anything to do with my daughter or anyone having a great life. It was not an obligation or something to worry about how many mistakes I had made or what else I needed to work at. It was an honor and a celebration of creation. And this is from C.S. Lewis. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting people you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. There is a movie that came out recently called Millions. A couple of young boys whose mother recently died find a bag with many thousands of British pounds in it, and they need to spend it or trade it in for euros within a short time. The older boy turns into a major consumer with the money. The younger boy, whose heroes are all saints he had learned about from his mother, wants to donate the money to help those in need, including a couple of young Mormon men who are always in white shirts and ties and riding their bicycles down the street. Saints from throughout history appear to him and guide him through the difficulties and dangers he faces because of the money and his guileless attempts to give it away to the needy. He asks each saint if they have met a new saint, his mother, recently in heaven. His great desire is to somehow communicate with her, to know how she is. He has to endure a lot through all this. Finally, in the end, when he chooses to totally remove the problems that have threatened his family since finding the money, his mother comes to him. She only has a few minutes to tell him everything she wants to say, but her loving advice is perfect and priceless to him. Then he asks if she has achieved sainthood. She assures him that it will take time, but the process is moving forward as her miracle is verified. He asks what her miracle is, and she says, "My miracle is you." I imagine being able to have 5 minutes with my dad. I am not concerned about him being recognized for sainthood. Anyone who is LDS has taken on the covenant of baptism, declared themselves to be saints, and promised to live accordingly. What did that mean to Dad? What does it mean to me? I think we have promised a life. We have promised to live a life that points us toward Godhood, practicing the qualities that lead us into the divine. I think Dad lived that by creating his life moment by moment from July 22, 1933, until August 17, 2001, and now beyond. While I saw him exercise great faith and patience, I never recall him waiting for the planets to align in order for his life to work out. He created the opportunities, along with that, the challenges, the many repentances and constant forgiveness, and with it all, the miracles. One of the things I love about my dad is the way he came to almost count on miracles to occur. He was in constant motion, in the face of everyone and everything that said miracles could not occur, but he lived and worked as though they always would. Here is the cool thing. They always did. They were rarely, if ever, exactly what he or anyone else expected, but that is the nature of miracles. They are beyond what we can imagine or expect. Who could have expected the Berlin Wall coming down without violence a few years after we were working to send food to the Solidarity Union in Poland? Who could have expected Mormon studies programs in several universities and colleges when Dad began inviting people from different areas of Mormon culture to speak to his classes at BYU, or when he was working so hard for that national grant at UVSC? Who could have expected so many independent Mormon publications, symposia, writing groups, and literary associations when he with others started dialogue, as well as have a hand in so many other groups? If he had waited for a guarantee of expected results, none of these would have happened, and we wouldn't be here. And if Dad were asked, "What is your miracle?" I imagine he would say to any of us, "My miracle is you." One of the ways Dad created his life was to create life in everyone he knew, however brief the relationship. He would see people as divine beings, and he didn't want to waste time seeing us in any other way. He looked for what we each could offer life, and he called for us to offer it now and experience our own creation. He would love us whether we responded or not, and so the creation of life was still there. When Christ offered himself, becoming one with each of us, so completely that he could suffer for all of our pain, he had no guarantee that we would accept. He created the atonement from his love for us, and through that created life eternal for all of us. He said, "Therefore, what manner of men ought ye to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am." When is it that we are to be as Christ, creating life eternal for ourselves and others? This life really is a small moment in the eternities that is available to us. Why wait any longer to create it? This is from Mother Teresa. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not yet here. All we have is today. Let us begin.
I'd like to thank Jody for all of us for that inspiration. And if any of you would like to make comments or ask Jody some questions, we have about 5 minutes.
I think I've mentioned this to you. Since your father's death, part of the saddest thing, one of the saddest things in my life has been to hear negative comments that have been made about your father, about how he is somehow he's lost his way or he misled people or something like that. And I've struggled to try and understand why. Is it envy because he was able to do things nobody else could do? Was it because he followed his own compass and wasn't directed by sort of the current fashion is. Maybe you don't want to answer that question, but I struggle with it because it just doesn't make a damn bit of sense to me.
I think a lot of times, anytime any of us, including those who, I think it's up to anyone to choose to see what they want to in other people. And of course there were people who chose to see that about Dad. And they choose to see it about a lot of people. And something that I recognize about some of the comments and some of the people I knew who would say something like that is they saw him as dangerous and unpredictable. Because they didn't know what could happen. And that's a frightening thing to a lot of people. It's a frightening thing to me a lot of times. And I think it was hard for some people to recognize that was how he responded to Christ's gospel, was to just leap in faith constantly. And a lot of people don't know how to handle that. And one thing that I've gradually begun to recognize is, where is it that I'm doing that to other people? Because one thing that I do know is Dad never completely harbored bitterness, or he never held anything against people. And I can only imagine what his life would have been like if he had. He could not have done what he did if he worried about justice, if he worried about somehow proving to people that he was safe. He couldn't have lived what he did. And I guess that's one of the things that Christ was an example of. What would Christ have done if he only worried about getting approval? And yet at the same time, he didn't condemn those who judged him.
I'd like to add to what you're saying, Jody. Slightly expound on that. I remember seeing Dad deal with a man, a neighbor, well, not our neighbor, somebody had some property near us, and we were trying to work something out, and he was all mad at Dad about something that had happened, just a misunderstanding. And my dad was just bending over backwards to speak kindly to this man who was being impatient with him. And I remember just watching that many other times when something similar happened. And I could see what was going on. I didn't fully understand how to describe what he was doing. And same thing with whenever we heard about how he was treated by certain officials, either in the church or BYU or other people. I never saw him getting angry. In fact, I remember when we were talking about the McConkie letter, everyone else was angry, and Dad was the calmest one person in the room. I came to realize what he was doing after he died. What he was doing was never categorizing anybody and never holding them to their actions. Everybody had the possibility of being good in his eyes, and he gave them that opportunity. He never held them to that categorization of, oh, they did something bad or they're being mean to me. So he never categorized people. Everyone had the possibility of good and bad in them, and he created a possibility for that to happen, even though they chose not to. You know, he still kept treating them as if they might. And so I guess that's in response to what you were saying, how, you know, most people look around for, okay, you're a good person, you're a bad person, you're a liberal, you're a conservative, and trying to put labels on people so you know what to expect of them, and then you know how to treat them. And like Jody said, he didn't let people put labels on him because he never acted according to their expectations, either in terms of, oh, he's going to do something wrong, or he's going to behave this way. He was always giving other people the generous possibility of infinite goodness. And if he started treating them like, you know, oh, they treated me bad, so I'm going to be bad to them, you know, that was gone. And I didn't quite understand that until later on, but when that man was talking that way, if he had responded equally impatiently, you know, there was the end of any possible, you know, reconciliation there. So I think it was a strangely subtle process, but everybody could do good in his eyes, regardless of whether they had.
And and it's not like he just did that. It's something he actively practiced. I know there were times when it was hard, but what he realized is he couldn't ask for anything that he wasn't willing to give. And that's what he practiced. He wanted mercy. He wanted people to accept him. And he knew that he couldn't have any of that or hope of any of that if he wasn't willing to offer that. So that's what he set about to practice in his life. Not easy, but I think worth it. Anything else? Yes.
I didn't know your dad personally, but my daughter was at BYU and took a class from him and was struggling with the church, and somehow he knew that, and so he asked her to stay after class and he talked to her, and after that she spent many hours in his office, and brought her through a very difficult time. I love him for that.
I love him for that, too. I think we're done. Thank you.
I want to say one more thing. Maybe we can just ask Jody individually after and such in how she's been creating her life and how that looks different. So I really, really appreciate what she shared today. And let's just thank her one more time and be on our way.